to our church last week. And who knows, God may have that in the future where that's his will for me to do that. But me and Shannon, my wife, were talking. I was thinking, you know what? This is a time, like, I don't want to get away from my church. I need my church. And I just love just being together with brothers, like brothers and sisters like you all, like Chris and Jeremy and Fibia and Julie. And I'm just so thankful for what we have together. And when I come here, I feel like I'm walking into my own church because of the love and the bond in Christ that we have, the sweet fellowship in the Spirit. It's a precious thing, brothers and sisters, and we shouldn't take it for granted. My nephew, Jeremiah, who is only separated by like a year from Nate. And Nate is my sister Danielle's son, who I'm very close to. She came on the church plant with us. Nate was a drummer in our church and just absolute gem for Jesus. My father talked about him as rightly as a rescuer of those wandering from the faith. Nate would just look for the guys and the girls that would like be kind of on the fringe and kind of starting to drift away from Jesus, drift away from the church. And he would go after them and seek that. Oh, no, don't go this way. Let's follow Christ together. And Jeremiah just said to me, one of the things he's learned about all of this is just the time that we have together is so precious. And we're not promised to be able to have tomorrow together. You know, let's love one another in that way, with that in mind, and cherish each other, cherish every moment we have with our, not just our blood relatives, and but also just our spirit relatives, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and do everything we can to help one another on our heavenly journey. Because very quickly and suddenly, we get carried safely home to glory. And the opportunity to build one another up, encourage one another, and pray for one another and stuff. Those opportunities, they're not with us anymore, you know. And I think, let's cherish one another, love one another, because of all that Jesus has done for us. Amen. I wanted to just, again, just wish everybody a happy Father's Day. And wanted to share this with you. I shared this at my nephew Nathaniel's funeral because I was talking with Nate about his testimony not too long before that. And he said this. He said, I was interested in Christ in a pretty young age. My parents were really involved in teaching me the Bible. That was the start of my official walk in my faith. It's definitely been a growing process. I wasn't always the most active participant in faith-based stuff. Trials helped me to see my self-reliance. And by trials, he may have meant my sister Danielle's battle with breast cancer, which also rocked our family deeply and shook Nate. Trials helped me see my self-reliance, take a back seat, and learn to trust in God's timing with things. And then Nate said, it's a little fuzzy as to the exact age, but at the age of 5 or 6, I remember after church one Sunday, and we were doing a family devotion on how people get to heaven. And that was something that I wanted. And I got to look at my brother-in-law Joel and my sister Danielle in the eye as they're worshiping Christ at the funeral of their son that they love so much. I got to say to them that the word of God that you sowed into your son's life did not return void. Your labor in the Lord Jesus as parents was not and is not in vain. Dads, You know, you already know this. There's nothing more important that we can give to our kids, granddads, we can give to our grandkids. Just Jesus and doing everything we can just to point them to the Lord Jesus, to urge them to believe in Jesus, to urge them to repent and follow Jesus. Young people here who have a mom and dad or a mom or a dad here who have pointed you to Jesus, don't take that for granted. Make sure that you treasure, if you've got a mom or a dad who's pointed you to the gospel. I'm aware when I say something like this, it can bring up a lot of conviction over areas where we fall short as fathers, as mothers. Listen, remember, Christ has covered every sin of commission, every sin of omission. The blood of Christ covers us. Fathers, don't let guilt over past failures as a dad hinder you from today proclaiming Christ, even if it's your grown-up son who's not even here anymore, your grown-up daughter who's not even here anymore. Maybe things are really bad for you and your family right now. Listen, if you feel guilty, share that with them. Ask for forgiveness for ways in which you feel like you could have been a better dad or a better mom, and ask that. And then, but don't let it hold you back from giving everything you can now. It's never too late. Whether your kid's 5 or 50, keep reaching out, sharing that gospel, because the Lord can use you to break through as his messenger. And for those of you for whom Father's Day is a real painful day, like my wife Shannon, her dad basically treats her like he does, like she doesn't exist, and he's not too far down the road from us, has been a source of grief and pain in my wife's life for the entire time I've had the honor of calling her friend. I just want to say this. This is my wife Shannon's favorite psalm. I'm just going to quote one of her favorite verses in her favorite psalm, and maybe it'll minister to some of you here on Father's Day. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. The Lord will take me in. I just want to encourage you, whoever you are here today, we have a Heavenly Father who will take in any sinner who repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ, his Son, whom in love he sent to die on the cross for sinners, so that any sinner who repents and believes in Jesus can be forgiven of their sins like I've been and receive the gift of eternal life. I pray that God would just uplift your heart, where no matter where it's at today. Yeah, I remember years ago, me and my brother-in-law, Joel, I remember hearing a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Maybe this will inspire some of you. Elizabeth Elliot said that her dad was a very simple man. He took the kids to church faithfully. But one of the things that he did was it wasn't like this big, huge, like family devotions, like this master plan, like this, you know, Christian father, you know, rocket scientist level type thing. He was just a simple, hardworking man, but at dinner at night, he would read a chapter from Scripture to his wife and kids. And I remember my brother-in-law, Joel, just kind of feeling like, I want to do that. So that many, many times at meals, my brother-in-law, Joel, would do that. And he didn't know when he took that up that one day, you know, his son would respond to the gospel. It was interesting when Nate said that to me. He went to church that morning, so he's there. His uncle was preaching the gospel. What the Holy Spirit used to save my nephew Nathaniel, and I love this, is my sister Danielle and my brother-in-law Joel just talking about heaven. We can keep it real simple. God's really awesome. The gospel's real simple. Just with your own words, however you get through it, just proclaim Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead, to your kids. Like I said, whether they're 5 or 50, don't stop. Don't stop praying for them. It's never too late. Have hope. Parents, grandparents, be inspired to be the biggest motivation, encouragement. Uncles, aunts, be the biggest encouragement and blessing you can be. Again, cherish every moment, because we just don't know how long we have with one another, you know. And I want to preach the gospel like it's my last time preaching it, and carry a sense of the eternality of hell and the eternality of heaven and the urgency of the gospel upon all of us today, and the urgency of all of us repenting and believing and following Christ today. And this is all that matters. This is why we're here on this earth. That outreach you guys did the other day with the bread, awesome. I was like so pumped thinking about people in this community. And the card was so wonderful. The story of just like, if you're trapped, if you're broken, if you're this or that. That is so Grace Community. That's so you guys just reaching out just to touch every potential possible need that a broken sinner might feel, that might draw them to the risen Christ that you all love so much. There is nothing more important going on in Souderton right now than what you all are doing to reach lost sinners for Christ. There's nothing more important. I don't care if they're putting a high rise or a building or something, major business, multi-million dollar business. That's nothing compared to the work of the gospel going forward through this local church. And I just want to fill you with vision and faith and excitement to serve Jesus this morning and to run hard. My nephew Nathaniel had a favorite song. It was by a Christian band called Kaleo. Some of you may have heard of it. It's sort of an obscure Christian band, but the song title is called "Brother, Run Fast." And I want to urge all of us to heed that call to run, and to run fast for Jesus. In light of the wrath of God is coming, protect yourself from what's coming your way. The song talks about the judgment day. The judgment day of Christ is coming. And protect yourself from what's coming your way if you don't believe and won't turn away from your sin. That's why Nate loved the song. Unbelievers will not experience heaven on the other side of death, but hell. And I believe my nephew Nathaniel, even more than when he was alive, would want me to impress upon all of you the urgency of laying hold of Christ in repentance and in faith. Because only Jesus can and will save you from the wrath to come if you'll repent and believe in Him. Flee from the wrath to come by taking refuge in Jesus Christ. Christ will forgive you of all your many sins, just like He has me, if you will give your heart over to Christ right now in repentance and faith. And finally, for all of us, I believe there's one more final word that I would want to urge from Nate. Run, and run fast. With sinners dying and going to hell in this world so desperately in need of Christ, plagued by so much darkness and confusion in these times, isn't it? There is nothing more important for you and I to live for in this short life that God has given us here than for Jesus. And it is a short life that we get here. Fight the good fight. Run the race to win it, as 1 Corinthians talks about. Are you holding back at all? Are you going half-hearted? Are you giving your all? Don't forget, Christ gave His all for you and me. Follow my nephew Nathaniel as he followed Christ. Nate was a brother who ran fast, and I pray that this little few words about him might inspire each of us this morning to just pick up the pace a little faster because the finish line's coming. And we're not going to regret when we cross over that finish line to get on the other side and see Jesus face to face. We're not going to regret running as hard as we possibly could have for him. May God give us grace to do so. Amen. I was asking for prayer before the service started. I feel so emotionally wrapped up in this. It's like I want to preach Christ, but I'm aware that I'm preaching our Christ this morning with a broken heart. And God understands that and knows that. So I'm going to just ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. We're going to begin reading verse 36. And man, I'm so excited to be here. Now, whatever you're facing right now, God's with you. He loves you. He's big enough for all this. Let's begin reading 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 36. Really read God's word together with me in your Bible or your phone, and let's really enjoy seeing Christ in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Can I just commend to you to love your whole Bible, New Testament and Old Testament? You get these sweet sightings of Christ and just these awesome, just glimpses of the awesome power of God when you see the Lord in these scriptures. So, you know, in light of that, I was going to start with 36, but you know what? Let's start back at 20 and just enjoy this whole story. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. Let's read. So Ahab sent all the people of Israel, sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. I love this. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." It just imagine, use your imagination. R.C. Sproul talks about the existential reading of Scripture. You want to know why sometimes the Bible is like kind of, you think of it and the first thing you think of is like, oh, it's boring. Because we use our imagination for a lot of things, but enter yourself into the scene and the drama of what is going on here. Put yourself in as if you're standing by the altar and read Scripture in that way. And God's Word's going to come alive to you and pop in a way that the Holy Spirit's going to use to transform and light your heart on fire for Jesus. So all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. You know what? I'm so glad I read all that. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, oh, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell. What must that have been like, brothers and sisters? My goodness. And consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. It was fire so hot it consumed the stones. It wasn't just the water that got licked up. It was the stones and the dust. Like, my goodness. And licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, I love this, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the rushing of rain. So you got your prayer meeting coming up, right? This is awesome for your prayer meeting. You're going to love this story. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. There's so much in that little section. But this is the exact reference that's given in James chapter 5, where James says, listen, Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed that it would rain. And after 3 years of no rain, he prayed, and there was rain. And that's where that beautiful scripture is, that the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman is powerful and effective. Let that infuse you and pump you up about the upcoming prayer meeting. We need to pray trusting our God with what we've got. And come and take it before the Lord in prayer and watch him work. Verse 19, or chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now that's where the law was given. Verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So I titled the message, "Great Fear, Great Faith, Great Fear, Greater God." Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for how awesome you are and how glorious your word is. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, touch our hearts this morning. Help us to love Jesus Christ even more than we love him now. I pray, Father, that you would just be glorified and that you would draw sinners to yourself, uplift your children, your adopted sons and daughters here today, and build them up and encourage them with how awesome you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just look first at the point of great faith. The year's 863 BC. King Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel at this time, and his wife Jezebel. They're both steeped in Baal worship, and the entire nation of, you know, when David took the census a number of generations before, there were 800,000 fighting men. And that's not counting the women and children in the northern tribes of the kings of the people of Israel. And here God says, listen, when he's encouraging Elijah with the remnant that he's chosen by grace, there was 7,000. Now consider this. That's less than 1% of the population. And yet it's this glorious, triumphant remnant who will not bow their knees to Baal. And brothers and sisters, we have a call as well to walk in great faith and to not bow our knees to the gods of this culture in our generation as well, and to walk in holiness. And may God grant us great grace today to do so. Wayne Grudem, talking about this call in our generation and just how often it is the case where the church gets attacked, and it, where scripture says, "Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Wayne Grudem writes this: "The issue is not whether we say we believe the Bible is the word of God or that we believe it's without error, but the issue is whether we actually obey it when its teachings are unpopular and conflict with the dominant viewpoints in the culture. Will we obey scripture when it cuts against the grains of the dominant viewpoints in our culture?" That's our call. And there are dominant viewpoints, brothers and sisters, in our culture right now that we need to stand against for the glory of God. and have, may God give us courage, Elijah-like faith, Elijah-like courage, that in the midst of the 450 prophets of Baal, and he's the only prophet of the Lord there, so it's 450-1, that we will, as Charles Spurgeon loved to say, I thank God that what I believe, I shall believe, even if I believe it alone. Resolve, conviction, young people who just graduated, lay hold of Christ and the truth of Scripture and stand upon it, and you will do the most good in your generation for the glory of God. It's those who let go of their scriptural convictions and become wishy-washy in their faith, and that's not going to do any good for your soul, and it's not going to save any sinners either. Stand. Stand upon the Word of God, even when its teachings are unpopular with the dominant viewpoints in the culture. It doesn't matter if there's 450 prophets of Baal and you're the only prophet of the Lord. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Our God is able to answer by bringing fire from heaven. He's able to answer by opening up the windows of heaven and bringing water down from heaven. So fire from heaven, water down from heaven. Our God is God. And Baal and every other false god doesn't exist. That's why there's no voice. Go ahead and cut yourself and work yourself up. There's nothing coming from the God of this age and the false gods of this age. It's Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, our God, Yahweh. He is the one and only true God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Let's take our stand on this unapologetically and not be shy about this glorious gospel of grace, but proclaim it confidently as the only message and Jesus as the only name under heaven given amongst men by which we can be saved. It's only through Christ. So we've got the hope for the world. And for all of us, any of you here are searching for truth. Listen, the search is over. It's Jesus. Take your stand with us today. Put your faith down in the ground and recognize that the Lord Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. Every other false teacher and guru of every other false religion, go to their tomb. Their bones are still in the ground. Jesus' bones are not in the ground because he was raised by the power of God. And he is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, seated on his throne, ascended and reigning. And friends, he's going to be returning. And very soon, may God give us grace to exercise great, bold faith for the glory of God in our generation, that will stand 450-1 and will watch God bring fire from heaven, even through his weak servants, men and women of God just like you and I. And when God moves, he moves powerfully. And when the Holy Spirit regenerates, it doesn't matter if you're Saul, breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, riding on your horse, going to bring persecution upon followers of the way. When the risen Christ comes and appears before you in your gaze, you're knocked off that horse. You are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, and praise God, we get to repent and believe, but when the Lord wants to save, he saves. Let's just let that gospel out and watch fire from heaven fall. Do not doubt the power of the gospel. Do not doubt the power of the Holy Spirit to light the fire in the heart of the most hardened sinner that you know of. And you know what? I don't have to look far. All I got to do is look in the mirror. I remember who I once was. I'm so thankful for who he has transformed me to be. I was once darkness, and now I am light in the Lord. And you can say the same, can't you? You and I, who are Christians in this room, who have repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus, you were once just like me, an object of God's wrath. And now you're an object of his mercy. Fire from heaven has fallen in your dead and sin heart. And guess what it is now? It's alive in Christ. And nothing Satan ever throws at you will ever stop it. You are alive in Christ. And you are loved by God with a steadfast covenant love that has laid hold of you. And it is gripping onto you so tight that, like Romans 8 just exalts, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. Aren't you so glad? From start to finish, beginning to end, what he began, he'll finish. He carries on to completion, the work that he began in us. Awesome. Awesome. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Let's lay hold of this with fresh faith this morning. Let's take that into our prayer meeting upcoming and remember, he answers with fire from heaven. He brings rain from heaven, even at the prayers of his righteous servants. And let's go boldly before the throne of grace with confidence and cry out with bold prayers to our awesome, powerful God who sent his Son in love to die on the cross for sinners, to atone for all of our sins, and raised him up from the dead so that we could be justified and declared righteous in Christ. This is the glorious gospel, man. I'm happy. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful for all that he's done for me, aren't you? He's awesome. Just for the sake of time, let me move to point two, great fear. Great fear. So you see it play out in 1 Kings 19. You got this bold servant of the Lord standing 450-1 in 1 Kings 18. And then Jezebel offers this threat to him. And you're like, is this the same guy? Because it just says that he gets seized with great fear, the scripture says. In chapter 19, it says in verse 3 of 1 Kings 19, look with me there. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life. See, he starts heading south. He runs all the way to Judah, which is down in safe territory where they weren't worshiping Baal as aggressively down in Judah in the southern kingdom. But then he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness once he got to Judah. So he goes down and he just isolates himself. And he comes and he sits down under a broom tree and you got to remember, the mighty Elijah the prophet bringing through his prayers fire from heaven, water from heaven, says this. He asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. You ever felt like that? Just got these high highs, standing bold for Christ. And then like the lowest of lows. You know, when I see this transition here from 18 to 19 and I look at Elijah, I'm so thankful, aren't you, for how God's word captures a story like this. We tend to idealize the saints in the scriptures as if they just walked around with white robes all the time. They were just always strong. Elijah was a man just like us. The prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful and effective. And so, but let's not forget that this righteous man who through his prayers brought water down from heaven, fire down from heaven, a man of great faith, was also a man that was so discouraged after Jezebel offered her threat. He wanted to die. It says in verse 5, he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, this is awesome. This, like, 5b, it's like, okay, now we stumble. Now we're down. Now we're isolated. He's actually removed himself from the mission. He's kind of just going off in the wilderness. God goes with him as he withdraws. Where can I go from your presence, right? Like, you're there. 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 He's always with us, and he always loves us. He's with his servant here in the wilderness when he's alone under this tree. And look at what the Lord does. An angel touched him. The Lord sends an angel to him to touch him and says to him, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, this is awesome. He just kind of wakes up now. You got to remember, he's been fed by ravens before. So you wake up and there's a jar of water there and something else. You're like, oh, okay, you know, it's sort of becoming custom for this guy. But he's got a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. It's not like just a cake. It's like a cake baked. God, you're just unbelievable. You're amazing. He ate and drank. And then look at what it says. And he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again. A second time. Now, did he come a second time with a rebuke of like, get up, come on, get back to the mission? No, he touched him and said again to him, arise and eat. And look at these words of grace. God knows this about each and every one of us. I love this phrase. Grace Community Church, God knows that the journey is too great for you and too great for me. We can't make it on our own. Get in touch with the heart of God here in this scripture. He arose, Elijah did, and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. God doesn't just feed him once. He feeds him twice. It's like, you know what? He lays down, he sleeps, he gives his beloved sleep, scripture says. He wakes up, probably still exhausted. You ever been there? You're so exhausted. You wake up, you're still exhausted. And you almost like, maybe just a fleshly interpretation of what you think God might be like. It's like, come on, my servant, get up, go. Have bold faith again. You get this real clear image here of a father to his child. This isn't a God who's just trying to get stuff out of us. This is a God who cares for you, brother and sister, body and soul. He comes to him and feeds him and gives him drink twice. And he gives his beloved servant sleep twice. Go back to sleep again, my son. And I'll have some bread and some water for you again when you wake up. I just look at this and I'm like, awesome, awesome. Awesome God, so caring, the best of fathers to his weak, broken in this fallen world, and even sinfully unbelieving at times children, who not too long before were bold as lions standing 450-1 against the prophets of Baal, and now you got the threat of one person, and you're saying, it's enough. I'm done. That's Elijah. I want to die. And even before he cares for his soul, which he does, this is so neat. Get this. Our loving God cares for Elijah's body and also his soul. All of who we are. What's amazing, when I think about that, you think of Jesus taking on a body, experiencing all the weakness that we have, entering into the Garden of Gethsemane. He probably felt this type of temptation. He probably faced the temptation of fleeing south and then fleeing from there into the wilderness. You think in Gethsemane that it was a picnic of prayer? He's in there recognizing tomorrow he's bearing the sin load and guilt of your sins and mine on the cross. He's going to cry out in agony as people are spitting upon him and mocking our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. God the Father is going to forsake him and pour out all of his righteous wrath on him, the one who didn't deserve it, but the one who says, I am going to step in there and take it for UCB. I'm going to take it for every sinner here in Grace Community Church who repents and believes in me. Jesus was so straining, probably, under the temptation to just say, you know what? It's enough. This is too much for me. I haven't rebelled against you, Father. CB has. These sinners have. And you know what? I'm done. I'm sick of dealing with all this rebellion and sin. He may have been tempted, weak and frail in his body, knowing he's going to die a horrific, painful death in his body the next day. And the physical suffering of the cross is nothing compared to the spiritual suffering of the cross, where he's our propitiation or our wrath-exhausting, wrath-absorbing sacrifice, where he takes it all, body and soul. And he stood in there, trembling under the strain, most likely, of I want out. And the strain of standing caused the capillaries to break in his head. He sweats. And he sweats drops of blood because the strain and the stress of standing in there, not bolting like Elijah did and like you and I have all done. We've all stumbled in many ways, brothers and sisters. We've all can relate to Elijah. Bold faith and then great fear. Jesus, bold faith and then tempted to great fear. Tempted to say, it's enough, I'm done. But he said, no. No. I'm standing in here and I'm going to the cross tomorrow. And I'm going to lay down my life. That these beloved children of mine here in Grace Community Church that I love so much here in 2021 might be in here worshiping me today, forgiven by my shed blood, forgiven, set free, redeemed, blood bought and assured that I love them and I'm never going to let them go. And I'm going to bring them safely home to heaven when they die. I'm standing in here. You know what's so precious? After he does that, even with that resolve, he's still fully God and also fully man. He's fully man. He's still weak. The Lord sends angels down to attend to him. Where's the disciples? Are they bold in prayer? No, they're sleeping. He's standing alone. Then they desert him. Peter denies him 3 times. Judas betrays him. And then the Father forsakes him. He does all this utterly alone. Our Savior goes and he dies. Thank you, Jesus. And he offers up his life as a sacrifice. And now, instead of standing before the law of God, the mountain of God, like Elijah does later here in 19, and as Psalm 2 talks about unrepentant sinners, how God will speak to them in the final day of judgment, then I will speak to them in my wrath and terrify them in my fury. For us, the law of God, the mountain of God, which burned with fire, wind and earthquake in Exodus 20 when the law was given, to the point where the people were terrified, stood off at a distance, said, Moses, you talk to him. We're done. We can't get any closer to this holy God. We cannot get close to him. We are terrified of the mountain. Here, it's not fire, it's not earthquake, and it's not wind. It's a gentle whisper. It's a tender word. Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. My people, speak tenderly? No, not in light of what I've done. I deserve Psalm 2. I deserve God to speak to me in his wrath and terrify me in his fury in light of all the things I've done, brothers and sisters, in light of the sinner I am. I am so thankful for this glorious gospel. Instead of God speaking to us in his wrath and terrifying us in his fury like unbelievers will experience on the final day, they're going to bow their knee and confess with their tongues that Jesus is Lord too, but you know what? They're going to be terrified and cast off into eternal judgment. We, all by grace, not because we're any better than any of them, but all by his grace, he's opened up our blind eyes. He said, I'm going to choose to speak tenderly to her and to him. Words of comfort, words of grace, taking care of us, body and soul. People sometimes ask me why, like, I'm so happy and so thankful, and like, so, I can't get over that he's included me and that he's included you in this plan. Out of millions of people lost and heading for hell right now, we are here in this room this morning. And if you've repented and trusted in Jesus, you are heading for an eternity in heaven that is going to make all the sorrows of this fallen world be like nothing. The glories of what you are heading to and what my nephew Nathaniel's enjoying right now is so much more better than getting married last week and enjoying the closeness of marital relations. It's so much better than any of the happy things that we can enjoy here in this world. We are going to get to enjoy our crucified and risen Savior, who went into the Garden of Gethsemane and was tempted, body and soul, to turn away. And in the face of every single one of us all turning away, he said, "No. I obey. I obey. Here I am. I've come to do your will, O God. I know you're going to punish me tomorrow. I'm going to be the substitute. I'm going to bear the curse that they all deserve. I obey you, Father. I trust you, Father, that you are good. And I submit myself to you. I obey. And my obedience, my perfect obedience to the whole law of God, is earning the perfect righteousness, my Father, that you are going to choose to credit to every one of them by grace alone, through faith alone, in me alone. And so I'm going. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to finish my course. And I'm going to scream out on the cross, 'It is finished.' So that every sinner in this room who's repented and trusted in me can have the assurance of knowing it's done. The work of atonement is done. The wrath of God has been satisfied over your life. No other shoe is going to drop for you or for me on the day of judgment, because it's all been satisfied. It's all been absorbed. Taking care of us, body and soul. He saves us, as David Pallison once said. He saves us onto the battlefield. He sustains us in the midst of the battle. And then he's going to carry us safely home when our battle is done. I don't got time to get into this because we've been deep into this. And I know I've said a lot, but I'm just going to close with this. I want to point you to Matthew 13 for further study, and also Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, some of you might remember. In both of those scriptures, there's references. Jesus' words. The angels are not just there to console and comfort and give us help, which they do, but they're also harvesters that the Lord sends to lay hold of his servants. And he carries the poor man up to Abraham's side when the poor man dies, and the rich man goes into eternal torment, suffering there in agony, in the flame, as the scripture says. The one who had it hard here in this life, the believer, Lazarus. Angels come and take him and carry him safely into paradise. Jesus says to the repentant sinner on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I want to just refer you, I can't get into it, but a few chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha, his successor, God has provided a means for the gospel not just to go forth in our generation. He will raise up his servants so that the gospel goes on in future generations. He is sovereign over nations like Syria and their king, sovereign over Israel, not just over Ahab and Jezebel, but the next king, Jehu, that he's sending Elijah to anoint. Sovereign over the nations, sovereign over his people, sovereign over the gospel's advance into the next generation. Our God has Elisha and Elijah walking. And Elisha says, "You're about ready to depart. I know you are. I want to ask you if I can have a double portion of your spirit when you're gone." And Elijah says, "You've asked a hard thing. If you see me when the Lord comes to take me home, it'll be as you wish. You'll get a double portion of my spirit." And then there's this great phrase in 2 Kings 2. It just says, while they were going on talking. So these two brothers are in the midst of fellowship. It says, chariots of fire and fiery horses come and divide the two. And Elijah, this Elijah, the man of great faith, but also the man of great fear, who gave up on himself. But even when he gave up on himself, God did not give up on him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceased over his life. God sustained him as he's sustaining you and me. And the Lord sent fiery chariots and fiery horses. Think about that. Fiery chariots and fiery horses in heaven. I can't wait to go there. Most of all, see Jesus face to face. But I'm excited to see the fiery chariots and the fiery horses. I don't know if fiery chariots or fiery horses are going to come and get me. I'm just a lowly servant of the Lord. I'm not like Elijah. But you know, like the poor man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, like Lazarus, we're going to be carried safely home. My nephew was coming back from just going out for pizza with his friends. They were pulling into their college dorm room, and the first half of the car, when they were making the left into the dorm parking lot, the first half of the car made it into the parking lot. The second half did not. His two friends in the front seat lived. My nephew and his friend in the back seat did not live. There's a beautiful phrase in 2 Kings 2, and it just says this. And Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. We don't ultimately die by car accident. We die when the Lord decides. Angels go and take him home. Bring my daughter home. He's entered us onto the battlefield by his grace, bringing fire from heaven into this dead heart and making it alive in Christ, just like he's done in you. He's entered me onto the battlefield. And yes, the battle's tough, but it's so worth it, friend. Hang in there. Don't give up. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You are bearing more fruit, and you are being a bigger blessing with your life than you're even aware of. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one. You're doing great. Hang in there. Stay committed to your local church. Plug in here. Send down roots. Get deep in fellowship. Build up your brothers and sisters. Let's help each other on this journey. Let's strengthen each other, because it is too great for us. We need the church. We need our brothers and sisters. Let's run together. But when our labor is through, we will be taken in a whirlwind up to heaven, and we'll be carried safely there. He entered you onto the battlefield. He saved you onto the battlefield, sustains you in the midst of the battle, and will safely carry you home when your battle is through. I'm so thankful that I've got him in my life. I would have given up on myself a long time ago. But God's never given up on me. And I know you can testify to that, my church, my brothers and sisters, my friends. God has not given up on us, has he? Hasn't he been so good to you? How many times we wandered, how many times he brought us back, how many times is this awesome? He's so good. He's so good. Great is thy faithfulness is the hymn over my soul. It's the hymn over your soul. It's the hymn over this church. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Thank you, Father, for all of your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for this church. And I pray you would fill this church with the power of your Spirit. Breathe life into them. Strengthen them for the journey ahead. Empower them, Holy Spirit, to great works for your glory and for the name of your Son. And God, encourage every single saint here that you're going to see them through to the end. You knew them before they were even born, and you chose them in Christ from before the foundations of the earth. You knew the struggles. You knew the ups and downs, and you said, I want him anyway. I want her anyway. God, how can I thank you enough for saying that over my life? How can I thank you enough for having mercy over my sinful soul? I love you, and I thank you so much. We thank you, and we just want to sing. We want to sing, great is your faithfulness, pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, a peace that we don't deserve, a peace that we don't deserve to have, but we do have because you, Jesus, are so awesome and so faithful. And we love you, Father. We praise you on Father's Day and say thank you. You are a good, good Father, and we love you, and we're so grateful to be your children. Thank you for adopting us into your family. We don't deserve it, but man, we're so glad. We're so glad, so happy that we are. Amen.